And so this is where we left off last time we were dealing with the series. And so we want to go into this. And so I'm going to go straight into the text and then we'll see what God has to say to us. The Bible says this, James 1:13, it says, let no man say when he is tempted that I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Let's pray. Father, we just ask you right now for your anointing. I pray, Father, you would move in this service today. I pray, Father, for just an outpouring of your spirit. I pray that you would help your church and people here that are battling with temptation and sin. I pray, Father, you'd give them breakthrough. We ask you this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. So I want to preach a sermon, and we're going to look at three things quickly: desire, sin, and death, because these are the three things that are in this text. Desire, sin, and death. And the first thing is that we see from the text, the Bible says, let no man say when he is tempted that I am tempted of God. And what he's saying here is that God does not tempt us. You've got to understand this. First off the bat, God the Father, he does not tempt us. He will never tempt you. God does not tempt you. Now, we need to understand, what is temptation? Well, when you read through passages in the Bible, the word temptation can be translated into two different things. It can be translated test, as well as what we say is temptation. And so those two things, when it says test, he tempted him, where God allowed him to be tempted, these type of phrases, these type of words, it's not speaking about a temptation that our text is talking about. It's talking about a test. And so some of you may think about Abraham, where God tested Abraham. And so God tempted. No, God didn't tempt him like how he's talking about in his text. This is not the same, because that would be, I remember talking to a guy on outreach, and he was saying, the Bible contradicts itself. It says tempt and it says test. No, well, a very shallow knowledge of the Bible would make you say that. But once you understand, there is a difference in these two things. Now, what is the main difference between tempt and test? The main difference is what its desire is. See, if I test you, my desire is to see what is in you. My desire is to make you better. That's what a test does. So that you take a test in school to see if you're qualified to go to the next level. You take a driving test. And so a test desire is for your, is to better you. That's what a test is, to see if you can go to the next level. Temptation's desire is that you go down. See, that's the difference. God does not tempt us. He will allow you to go through a test, and his desire is that you go up. But God will not tempt. God is not going to put something in your path that you go down. So the question would be this: where then, if God does not tempt, where does this temptation come from? Where does the temptation come from that the Christian feels? Where is the force of temptation? Now, think about this now. We're not going to go into details. We're not going to make you confess. But how many have ever felt temptation? This side is honest. That side, you're liars. No hands went up there. This side is honest. Praise God. Holy Spirit is here. Maybe the Holy Spirit came in that door. It's working its way over to this side. How many have ever felt tempted? You feel tempted. How many of you ever, listen, again, I'm not going to make you confess. I'm not going to come. I'm not looking for, yeah, I'm going to speak to you after church. It's not that. But think about this now. How many of you, where you feel the pull of the temptation? Where something is like, go on, go on, go on. And you fought the temptation. You know that's the wrong thing to do. But you feel a force pulling you. Where does that force come from? That force which is pulling you to do wrong. Where is that force coming from? Now, many of us could say, well, Pastor, it's coming from the enemy. It's coming from the devil. The devil is the one that's tempting me. The devil made me do it. Some people could say it's coming from the sin. The sin. Pastor, it was her fault. She was pulling me. She made me do it. Pastor, it was his fault. Well, you know what? The devil and the sin has its part to play in this, but the force of that temptation, are you ready? The force of that temptation comes from you. That's what the Bible is saying. The Bible says the force of temptation comes from you. In there he says, do not say that I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt. James is saying, listen, God is pure and holy. God is not going to put some Jezebel in your path. God is not going to cause you to fall. It's not God that's just doing it to destroy you. But he says in verse 14, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desire. The power of temptation is your own desire. It's your own desire that is going to be tempted. There's a very good book. I recommend people read it. It's a wonderful book. It's by William Gurnall, and it's called Christian in Complete Armor. And so in the book, Christian in Complete Armor, this William Gurnall, I think he wrote it in like the 1600s. He was a Puritan, but it's a really good book. And so, but in the book, he says this. He says, if you want to know where the devil is going to strike you next, look at your own heart. Because the devil will only tempt you with what you desire. The devil is only going to tempt you with what you desire. So listen, if the devil wanted to tempt me, he's not going to bring in this guy into the church and the guy's tall and handsome and muscular. It doesn't tempt me. I'm not tempted at all. There's no temptation there at all. It's not even like No. It's not my testimony. Hey, we all got a testimony, but I just haven't got that. I'm not tempted at all. But some of you ladies would be. Some of you ladies would lose your mind. Just thinking about it, some of you are like, oh. Focus, sister. Focus, come back. But let's flip it the other way. What if it was a beautiful woman? Then the men get tempted. Because listen, the issue is the temptation is revealed. Some people's temptation will be sexual. Some people's temptation is money. Some people's temptation is job. Some people's temptation is music. Some people's temptation is food. Some people went, somebody did that. Let's move on. Basically, it's all about your desire. This is how many of us think. This is how we think. Say this pulpit is sin. This is sin. And we think pulpit is like, this sin is like the magnet. And we're like the metal. And the magnet is drawing, Pastor, it's drawing me that sin. And so that girl, that guy, that call, that person, that sin is drawing me. It's so hard. This is the magnet drawing us the metal. The Bible says, no, that's not the case. What the Bible says is you are the magnet. And the sin is the metal. You are the magnet drawing your own self. Because what the Bible is saying is that the desire is in us. See, this is why we start to understand why it says in 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond that which you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. See, when you have the wrong desire, say the wrong desire, say that with me, the wrong desire. Once again, the wrong desire. When you have the wrong desire, you make a test into temptation. See, I said this, if a woman comes into the church and so she's scantily clad, what that means is she's dressed and she's exposing herself. There you go. And so if she comes into the church, if I have a lustful desire in me, if I don't deal with my own lust, if I don't deal with my own heart, she becomes a temptation to me. because of me. Now, if I've dealt with certain things in my life, if I've slayed my dragons, if I've dealt with certain things, she can come in and she can be as beautiful as possible. She could have, she's a new convert. She's just been saved a week, a day. And so she may be dressed and things are out and things are in and things are not where they should be. And so I'm talking to her and I'm not like, oh, praise God, sister. Oh, praise, help me, Jesus. I'm not. I'm like, praise God, sister. God will work on your life. Praise God. We'll see you next Sunday. Hallelujah. Because I've dealt with my own desire. See, what he's saying here, it's the desire which is the problem. When you have the wrong desire, those desires will lead you astray. Jesus says this in John 8:44. You are of your father, the devil. He's speaking to the religious leaders that have wicked desires. And he says, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning. That's all I need to read. And so listen, here in this text, what we realize is that the devil has desires that he pushes and imposes upon us. And then when those things come our desires, when we have the wrong desires, we fall into temptation. You can't blame other people. You can't fall into sin and then say, oh yeah, but it was her. She made me do it. You can't fall into sin and then say, oh no, but you know, she came around my house or he came around my house or they made me do it. They offered it to me. No, if you never had a wrong desire, that wouldn't have caught you. That's what it's saying. If you never had a wrong desire, what it reveals is a wrong desire. See, God is always dealing with the inner man. The Bible says in our text, in James, it says that when you have the desire and are enticed, it says it gives birth to sin. The desire gives birth. See, the end of a sinful desire will be a sinful action. Let me repeat that. The end of sinful desires will be a sinful action. If you are cultivating sinful desires in you and you allow them to run free within you, it's not will I sin, it's when will you sin? Because the end of sinful desires is a sinful action. This is what he says in the text. Go back to James. He says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted of evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desire. So his own desire is the force that draws him. His own desire is the force which is entices, allures him, pulls him in. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. See, the desire, this wrong desire in us, is constantly looking to conceive. You understand that where we get this, where we use this word to conceive, when a child is conceived, when a man and a woman come together and they conceive a child, once that child is conceived in the womb, that child is growing. And the Bible is saying there was something about an evil desire that it starts to conceive, starts to grow within us, and eventually it's going to birth sin in our lives. It starts, every sin starts with a desire. Every sinful action starts with a desire. Whenever you see someone who was in church for a while and they're doing what they were doing and then you hear that they've just done something nuts, it's because while they were in church, they were allowing wrong desires to grow within them. Let me change direction a little bit here. You need to stop feeding those wrong desires. You need to stop feeding the wrong desires, church. If you want to make it, how many want to make it? I want to make it, man. I don't want to. I am going to make it in Jesus' name. And I believe we can all make it. And I don't want to, you know, I'm talking about the church growing and getting to 1,000. Listen, I don't want to get to 1,000 without you guys. I don't want to be showing end of year videos. Many times I've said it before, I've come around people around my house, and so on the computer I'll say, oh, look what we were like when we were 2009, 2010. Oh, who's that? Oh, yeah. Eddie, fast forward. Who's that? I don't want that. But if we're going to make it, you're going to have to stop feeding wrong desires. Eve was feeding that wrong desire. The Bible says she kept looking at the fruit. She kept looking and 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 looking. Listen, if you keep looking, you're going to start doing something else. She looked, and then what she did. What do we know about King David? He looked. See, you're feeding wrong desires. Pastor, how do I feed wrong desires? You feed it by the gates into your life. Your eyes. What do you allow into your eyes? You know the eyes are the windows into your soul. They're the gates into your soul. Whatever you're looking at, whatever you're allowing into your eyes, that is shaping your desires. If you want to know where you're going to be in 6 months' time, look at what you're looking at. Because soon, what you look at, you're letting all of this in to the gate of your soul, and it's feeding the desires, whether it's good desires or bad desires. Your ears, scent, touch. This is why we sometimes I'll be saying to people, you know what, don't do that. Don't go there. Don't watch that. Don't do those things. Oh, Pastor, you're just old-fashioned, man. You're always trying to hold us back. What? No, what the issue is, you're feeding desires. You're constantly feeding desires. You're around carnal people that are speaking things and carnality. You're hanging with worldly people all the time, and they're feeding these desires. And then before you know it, that desire has pulled you and enticed you. And now sin has conceived, or should I say desire has conceived, and it's birthed sin. And you're like, why am I doing this? Because of a desire. It's going to conceive. Time and place. Certain places you do not go at certain times. See, many times it starts small. It starts by small things. You shape your desires by small things. Small sins. Small compromises. Pastor, why? It's only a small thing. Why? You know, now and again I'll have to draw someone out. I say, you know what? I don't think that's wise. I don't think that's, yeah, you shouldn't really, I don't think it's wise going there. You see it on someone's face, wise pastor. All right, yeah. She doesn't want us to have fun, no. It's got nothing to do with that. It's because it's a small compromise. See, small compromises are bit by bit shaping your desires. See, we all have these little compromises that we hide. We hide them. You'll be doing something and then you see others, people from the church, and you hide them. You'll justify it. That means when we talk to you about it, no. Irrational. Listen to yourself. You protect it. You know, in Greek mythology, there's a thing called the Trojan horse. How many have ever heard of this? The Trojan horse. And so the Trojan horse, basically, very simple, it's to do with the Battle of Troy and all of this stuff, Greek mythology. And so these soldiers, they can't penetrate this castle or this city because of the wall, it's impenetrable. They can't win the battle. And so they come up with an idea and they say, you know what, let's pretend like we've lost. We've given up, we can't defeat them. Let's pretend like we're going home. And they build this massive horse. And then all the soldiers climb into the horse, and then and they're there, and they leave it out there as if to say, look, it's a gift. You're the better soldiers. It's a gift. And so their enemy says, hey, we won. We kept them out. Wonderful. Look, this is our gift. And they bring the horse into the city. They open these big gates, and they bring the horse into the city, and then they put it there. Say, hey, we're the victory. And that night, the soldiers that are in the horse open a secret door and start to climb down and destroy the city from within. Do you know, listen, Christian, the devil cannot destroy us from outside. The Bible says no weapon formed against us shall prosper. Listen, the devil can come and try to throw witchcraft and hex and spells and demons and devils and do what he wants. Can't do nothing to me. Can't do nothing. I'm not scared. I'll turn the light off at night. I'll sleep in the pitch black. If I open my eyes, I couldn't even see my hand. I don't care. I could listen to scary music and go straight to bed. It doesn't bother me. I wouldn't do that. That's weird. But I could do it. But this is what's dangerous. When you allow the devil inside... This is why the church, the devil can't destroy the church from the outside. The devil can rally up this religion, that authority, shut us down here, shut us down. The church will grow, the church will flourish. But you know how the devil wants to destroy the church? He wants to bring demon-possessed witches and warlocks into the church, pretending that they're Christians. And then slowly from the inside, they start to try to destroy the unity of the church from the inside. You witch and warlock, we don't want you here. Ah, that's right. I can feel the resistance in the spirit. You can look at me like that at all. I don't care. Maybe you're manifest. Like Pastor Larry Bogart said. I'm waiting for that. Hallelujah. Think about this, church. The devil comes within. He wants to destroy you from within. Little compromises. You know, a bomb, the most powerful bomb that's ever been made in the world is made with component parts. Do you understand what that means? Component parts. Meaning individual little parts that you build together and you make the bomb. And so imagine we had, this is the gate. Actually, James, come stand up here. Praise God. Look at James, man. Woo, Dapper. Woo! Any bidders? I'm only joking. And so James is the gatekeeper. Yeah, so you're the gatekeeper. And so imagine I've got one little screw for a bomb. It's only a little screw. And so as I come past, he stops me. Just stop me.
Easy, easy.
Oh, what is that for? Your lips, yeah? He's got smooth lips, man. That's a higher bid. Anyway, where are we going with that? Amen. All right, let me have that for a prop. Don't worry, I'm not going to embarrass you. I might embarrass you. Ooh, hello, Vera. No. Okay, let's pull it back. Say this is like a component part for a bomb. It's an innocent thing, but it's for a bomb, and it makes a bomb. And so I come past, just stop me, that's right. And so just look at it, analyze it. And so it looks harmless, and you say, go past. And so he stopped it. See, the Holy Spirit would have said, no, that's dangerous. But he, in the flesh, you're like, it's just what damage can that do? And I go in, and I put it there. I say, no problem. And I go again, and I get another part for the bomb. And I come, do the same thing again. Just do the same thing again. And I get it, no problem. And I put it together with the other part. And I keep doing that till eventually I've built a bomb inside of his heart that can destroy his life. But he allowed it into his life by harmless little compromises, bit by bit by bit by bit. And the Holy Spirit was warning him, but he wouldn't listen. He would say, no, but it's innocent. The pastor would speak to him, no, that I've seen something like that before in someone else's life, and they blew up. Come on, how's this going to blow me up? This is stupid. Where's this? This is how the devil works. He builds a desire, little compromise by little compromise. Thank you, James. Hebrews 12:1 says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. The Bible says that there are certain sins which easily ensnare us. Can I say to you, after being saved a little while, being pastoring a little while, there are certain things that are harder for me to fight than for you to fight. And there are certain things that you battle with and you have to fight that I don't have to fight. There are certain things. You have your own thing And one of the best things a Christian can do is be honest and open with himself or herself and says, this is my weakness, man. This is my weakness. And that's why, you know, you might be someone that's radical. Say, I don't play with that. I don't go near that. I'm like, oh, come on, man. It does nothing. Why don't you come? Look, enjoy. Enjoy. Come. And you're like, no. And you know what stupid Christians do? They know it's their weakness. Yeah. Oh, my days. He says there are certain sins that ensnare you. You're so easily wrapped up in these sins, they will easily get you. It's so simple. That's why it's best to not go near that. What are you letting into your eyes, Christian? Be very careful about the entertainment that you have. This is why from a very young age I made a decision about entertainment and I judge those things. I don't have a TV. I've never had a TV since I've been saved. And people say, oh, that's weird, man. Yeah, you know, people at work used to think I was weird and whatnot. But can I say I'm still here? Yeah. I'm still here. Romans 13 verse 14. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust. Listen, you bet. I recommend some of you highlight this in your Bible. Put it on your little software. Highlight it. It says, make no provisions for the flesh. That word provision. Well, let me paint a picture. Imagine you was going on a trip and you knew it was a long trip. And so what you would do is you'd make some sandwiches so that later on in the day, you knew you was going to get hungry. You could just eat those sandwiches and it would bolster up the energy so you could go on. That's a provision. You've made it's a provision. You've thought of something. The word provision, what it means is foresight, to think ahead. Foresight to think ahead. He says, make no provisions for the flesh. What he's saying is, don't allow anything into your life that later on will feed your flesh to become sin. This is why some of the people, they do stupid things, Christians, many times. It's because you're not thinking how that thing is going to play out. You're not thinking ahead. You're making decisions now, but you're not thinking of ahead. What is it going to be? What is it going to become? Second Timothy 2, verse 22. Flee youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness. Flee youthful lusts. Flee youthful lusts. Most of you here are younger than me. Most of you here have been saved less time than me. And this scripture is for you. He says there are certain things that come upon a young person. There are certain sins that come upon a young believer, these youthful lusts that will start to try to pull in these youthful desires. And he says, flee them, run from them. Don't go near them. He says, go totally in the other direction. Pursue righteousness. How many of you are pursuing? You've got to pursue righteousness. Righteousness is never something we obtain. We're not talking about justification. We're talking about being men and women of righteousness, our lifestyle. He says, pursue it, chase it, keep pushing forward. The problem is many Christians are looking for the line. Pastor, am I allowed to do this? Pastor, are we allowed to go there? Pastor, what are the rules about this? When you're thinking like that, you're already on a dangerous place. Because what you're asking me is, how far can I get to sin before it is sin? Yeah. See, it's dangerous when you go to the seaside, Dover, and they've got a cliff, and you're like right along the cliff edge, and you're just walking. Oh, yeah. And you're just walking along the cliff edge. How many know it's dangerous? Yeah. If you saw someone doing that, you'd be like... That's how I feel when I look at some of you. That's exactly how I feel. Like, no, why are you so close to the edge? I remember being saved a few months. And I came into the church after a few months. And I just got a revelation about Jesus. I just remember, like, wow, this is serious. I remember thinking, I remember looking in the church and thinking, I remember saying to somebody, you know what, there are some people that collect stamps with more passion than some Christians follow Christ. There are some people that collect stamps, or there are some people that are train watchers, train spotters, I think they're called. They set up their camera and they watch trains and they write it in their little book. And they go out every week. There are some people that do that with more conviction and dedication than some people follow the King of the universe. And I remember speaking to Pastor Carnegie and I said, you know what, Pastor, I don't want to look for the line anymore. I want to go as far over this side as I can. I don't want to live on the line anymore. I want to go as deep into Christ as I can get, so I can't feel the bottom anymore. I want to go deep, deep out into Christ. See, what the Bible is showing us here is that eventually a sinful, carnal lifestyle, which is hidden, will always come out into the open. If you hear anything tonight, remember this. A sinful, carnal lifestyle, no matter how hidden it is going to come out. Carnality is like death. And basically, what it would be like is having a dead animal hidden under your clothes, and then you're carrying it around and it's hidden. And the first day, the second day, the third day, we wouldn't notice. But how many know, months after months after months, whoa, what's that smell? And we wouldn't know where it was coming from. And eventually people would start to figure out, well, it's only over this side of the church, never over that side of the church. And it's only when I sit next to the brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so. And eventually we'd be like, hey, it's you! Because we would realize you can't hide it. That's how it is. Carnality, you try and hide it and you get away with it for a while, but it's death. And it starts to come out of your words, and it comes out of your mouth, and it comes out of your actions. And it comes out in your marriage, and it comes out in your finances, it comes out in your ministry. Because carnality will just slowly start to come out. And the Bible says it's going to basically birth sin like a baby. And the Bible says this: when the sin is fully grown, it brings forth death. Go back to the James. When desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Sin, basically, you had a baby, that sin is going to grow up and become a fully grown man, but really what it is going to be death. It's going to be death. It will bring death to your ministry, death to your family, your marriage, your relationship with God. Eventually, death to your soul. You will lose your salvation. See, many people are suffering today at the hands of a fully grown sin. You'll see people come into the church and they'll weep, Pastor, my life, Pastor this, Pastor that. You know what it is? It's fully grown sin bringing death. That's all it is. It's fully grown sin. When their life is jacked up, when their marriage is jacked up, this is why some of you recently got married. You need to judge those desires now. Do not let sin grow in your life, in your family, so that in 5 years, 10 years' time, it started as a baby, but now it's death. Death in your family, death. Death in your ministry, death. You've got to judge it at the beginning. And this is why I'm saying we can't allow these desires to grow. Let me close. Romans 8, verse 5. Romans 8, verse 5. How many have ever heard this term or used this term? Prevention is better than cure. Prevention is better than cure, and that's the truth. And so this text is a beautiful text. And so very quickly it says, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, and it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. The Bible is telling us in this passage of Scripture that we need to set our minds on spiritual things. If you want your desires to change, you need to change your desires. You need to change what you set your mind upon. He says, to be spiritually minded is life and peace. But he says here in the text, there are some people that set their mind on the things of the flesh. You set your mind on the things of the flesh. Now, this works on a very basic level. Maybe you just set your mind on foolishness. Foolishness. Foolishness concerns people's lives. You just need to, sometimes I like to hang with people, you just let them open their mouth for a little bit, and you realize just foolishness is coming out of their mouth. Foolishness, emptiness, nonsense. Like, you know, not even productive stuff, not even educational career, just foolishness. You ever met? Just nonsense. But not only that, the mind, the things of the flesh, what about our day-to-day life? Where we start to, everything is really about our life. The worries and the cares of this world. The worries and the cares of this world. When you set your mind on those things, the Bible says that Jesus preached, he says, the cares of this world choke the word of God in your life. It will choke out the word of God in your life. And even more, worse than that, where people set their mind on fleshly things, carnal things, where they get, the Bible says that God sees people that gain, that take pleasure in people that do sinful things. See, if you watch a, you know, you watch a film where someone is doing nonsense in a film, and it's just basically pornography, and you watch that as a Christian, you're taking pleasure in people that are doing wickedness. You're setting your mind on earthly things. You've started to set your mind. Remember what he said? He says they set their mind on earthly things, fleshly things. And now they've set their mind on these things, and we talk about these things, and people talk about all of these carnal things. Who's, oh, did you know so-and-so sleeping with so-and-so and someone? And all of these things, there are certain things a Christian should just cut off from their mind. Cut totally off. Because the Bible says in this text, he says, if you set your mind on fleshly things, your mind becomes carnal. He says the carnal mind is enmity against God, meaning now you're going to start to fight God. This is why sometimes you come into church and you hear the gospel being preached and me preach the Bible, and something in you says, no, I don't want to do that, because you've set your mind on earthly things. He says the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it cannot be subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. What it's saying here is that flesh cannot please God. You cannot serve God with a carnal mind. You're trying to serve God. You come to church and you desire to serve God, but you keep feeding your desires with carnal things by what you allow into your eyes, into your ears, what you allow yourself to go through. It's like a man who wants to go to the gym and gain a six-pack and muscles. But basically, he just keeps drinking Pepsi and eating crisps and ice cream all the time. How many know, you can go to the gym all you want, but you're going to basically just have a big old one-pack, because you're working against yourself. And can I say, you come into church and we fill you up with Holy Ghost, we fill you up with the Word of God, and then you go and open yourself up to nonsense, gossip, and bitterness, and backbiting, and rebellion, and what the world says is entertainment and carnal people. And then you're like, oh, I just feel like, oh, I'm going nowhere. I just feel, ooh. And then you come into church and we preach to you again. Yeah, I'm on fire for God. And then you go and do the same thing and the same thing. In verse 9 of Romans, we got it. But listen what Paul says. But you are not of the flesh, but in the Spirit. Indeed, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the spirit of him who raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal body through his spirit who dwells in you. You know what the Bible is saying here? And this is pretty serious, you know, church. The Bible is saying if you've got Christ in you, you need to have the victory over sin. It says if you don't have the victory over sin, how come that is if Christ is in you? It says, if you can't get the victory over sin, he says, no. In this text, he says, but you are not of the flesh, but of the spirit. For indeed, the spirit dwells in you. And if anyone does not have the spirit of Christ, he is not of his. But if Christ is in you, he says, sin is dead. The carnal man is dying because the spirit of God is in you. This is why we're not trying to make you conform to some rules and ritualistic behavior in the church. What we're saying is get Christ in you, get Christ in you, get Jesus in you, get excited about Jesus. The simplicity is this: Christ needs to be your new desire. Jesus needs to be your new desire. I'm not telling you make church your new desire. I'm not telling you to make ministry your new desire. I'm not telling you to make any ritual that the church will have or any tradition your new desire. Christ, Jesus needs to be your greatest, highest desire. It's Jesus and Jesus alone. So many Christians are not seeking to know Christ more. Pastor, I want to be in ministry. I want to be in ministry. Give me ministry. But they're not seeking Christ. They think once they get into ministry, I've arrived now. No, but ministry is a fruit of knowing Christ. This is why, you know, you'll be in and be out. You've got to know Christ. Christ is your greatest desire. Christ is your greatest desire. See, when Christ is in you, we see him coming out of you. We'll see him coming out of your words. We'll see him coming out of your actions. We'll see him coming out. He'll come out of every area. When Christ is in you, it will be evident from your status, from your Instagram, from your Twitter account. We'll see Christ will come out of you in every way because Christ is in you. See, when you seek Christ and Christ is in you, the Holy Spirit, when you start to seek Christ and you make Christ your chief aim, your greatest goal, God, I want to know you. I want to know Christ more. When you have that posture to seek, the Holy Spirit, those of you who have the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit starts to amplify that desire. So God redeems you, saves you. Now it's for you to start seeking him. And as you start to seek him, the Holy Spirit starts to amplify it even more. And before you know it, you love Christ and you desire Christ more. And you're amazed with yourself. You're like, how come I love Jesus and I love coming to church and I love praising him and I love talking about it and telling people about it? What's happened to me? You ever felt like that? What's happening to me? It's because God, through his Holy Spirit, is now amplifying that. But you've got to seek him. You've got to seek him. It's like having a child. When you have a child, you just need to feed that child and take care of that child, and the child will grow. You don't have to say, okay, now, I'm not going to tell you again, you better grow. You don't need to tell a child that. All you need to do is feed the child. Take care of the child and feed the child, and the child will grow. Children grow. Unless there's something wrong, that child will grow. Because all you need to do is feed and take care of it. Can I say to you today, all you need to do is desire Christ. Desire him. Seek him. Make him your goal. Make him the chief end. Make him your life. And you will grow as a Christian. Put those desires, put every other desire, look at your life and put every other thing, say, God, I desire many things. Some of those things need to be cut off today. Some of your desires are just downright sinful. You got to get rid of them. Get rid of some of you need to go home tonight and get rid of some stuff. Get rid of some films. Get rid of some music. Get rid of some books. Get rid of some magazines. Get rid of some friends. Some of you got to get rid of some stuff because it's just sinful. And if you don't make that decision, you're not going to last very long, or you're going to be dragging yourself for a long time until you realize, I got to get rid of this. Other stuff, you just got to cut it down. It's been your greatest desire, my career, my education, my this, my that. Listen, God ain't telling you to get rid of it, but God is saying Jesus needs to be the first desire. Some things you got to get rid of, some things you just got to put. They've been like that, you just got to put Jesus first. God ain't telling no one to do it. God is saying put Jesus first. In the text that we read, the Romans text, he says this at the end: he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. This is, we could preach on this for years, that little phrase there. This is what the Bible is saying. The same power that raised up Jesus from the grave. We just celebrated Resurrection Sunday. We believe Jesus is alive. We believe that he's alive. We must believe that he's alive. If you're a Christian here, you must believe that he's alive. If you do not believe Jesus is alive, you're not a Christian. You're not a Christian. I don't know what you call yourself, but you're not a Christian. We believe that Jesus is alive. It was a miracle that never has been and never has there ever been and never will there be a man who died and was dead and just rose himself up again. The power that rose Jesus from the grave, that power, not every one of us, the thing that we fear the most is death usually. Death, because that's the final thing. Once you die, you'll die. But God's power said death is nothing to him. Jesus was resurrected. That power, the Holy Spirit was involved, the Father was involved, the Son was involved, raised Jesus up. The grave could not hold him. Death could not hold him. The Bible says that same power is in me and you, helping us to destroy the sinful actions in our life. I want you to think about that. You have at hand that same power. Now we start to realize, Pastor, I'm only making excuses. Pastor, I've been making excuses. He says the same power that raised up Christ is in your mortal body, bringing your mortal body, the flesh life, under subjection. I do not have to be bound by any sin. I do not have to be bound by any sin. A Christian does not have to be bound by any sin. The reason why we are bound is because of our desires. We need to change our desires. We need to say, God, I'm going to put you first. I want to tap into this. I want to tap into this power. The same power that like I said, listen, I've read that so many times. Sometimes that scared me because I've looked at my life, I don't see this power, man. But I have to believe the scripture. And as I tap into it, can I say I receive it? Things that I could not break are broken. I stand here today, a man who's broken things that one time thought I could not break, could not give up, could not stop doing, could not start doing things. God has done it. Not because I'm here to boast, hey, yeah, I've arrived. No, because that power that rose up Christ. We can defeat these things. God wants us to walk in victory. Amen.